Yeah, that's all good. Righto. Well, if you have a Bible, I am going to be reading some passages out of 1 Samuel chapter 17 in a moment. And as I said, Pastor Rob and Pastor Denise, not with us today, but they do send their love. And they'll be back again with us next week. Obviously, there's a fair few families away at the wedding. Welcome, worship team. It's good to have you with us today. Yeah. Unfortunately, you've missed the announcement, so you'll need to ask someone else what's happening next week. Yeah. The title of my sermon is Humble Beginnings. And it's not a typical type of sermon that I like to preach. Normally, I love to preach and talk about the goodness of God and the nature of God. Those are my favorite types of sermons to preach. But there's, you know, you need a balanced diet, true? And so I like to preach exegetical messages as well. But today I want to talk about a principle of God, because besides the character and nature of God and the ways of God and the power of God, God also has principles, amen? And part of living a godly life and a good life is to follow the principles of God and apply them to your life. And if you do that, life's going to go well, amen? So we're going to talk about a principle of God today, and we're talking about humility and its opposite, which is pride. So the title of my sermon is Humble Beginnings. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be using taking some verses from David and Goliath as an example when we talk about pride and humility. Is that all right this morning? All right, good. Pete's okay with it. I like it. Okay. You know, everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. I hope most of us do. And it's a very famous story. You've got Goliath, the huge giant, very self-sufficient. And you've got David, who, you know, I didn't see him in real life. I don't know exactly what his stature was like, but the Bible doesn't describe him as being a huge giant, amen? He's a young guy. And you'll see later on that Goliath says, you know, what am I, a dog, that you come at me with sticks, when he sees David. And I really resonate with that kind of description of someone. My dad used to say to me that I had to run around in the shower to get wet. I was so skinny. And that's always stayed with me. But let me read, first of all, from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4, and show you that Goliath epitomizes pride. It says there that a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. We know that the number 6 represents man. You know, in Revelation, that number 666, everyone calls it the devil's number. Well, it's not actually what the Bible says. The Bible says 666 is the number of man, all right? And so when you see 6 in Scripture, it's usually synonymous of man doing things in his own strength or something like that. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. He epitomizes pride. When you look at Goliath, this is a guy who is big, who is strong, and is covered in all this bronze, is utterly convinced of his own power, of his own self-sufficiency, of his own capability. Like, his confidence is in himself, yeah? This is Goliath. And the name Goliath actually means exile. And this whole story between David and Goliath is representative of the story of Jesus and the devil. Because the devil is the exile, amen? He was exiled from heaven. And David's name means beloved. And we know that Jesus was called my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, by the voice of God. And this whole story represents the battle for humanity, because the exile gets up and says, if I win, everybody serves me. But if you win, yeah? If you win, then we'll serve you. And so even though the people, the Israelites, were scared, they were afraid, and they couldn't win, all it took was for one. and the beloved to stand up. And if the beloved won, everybody won in the beloved, yeah? So I don't care who you are and how weak or fragile or the failures or the challenges you've got in life, you're a winner not because of how good we are. We are a winner because the beloved won on our behalf, yeah? And took down the exile. And that's the story that is played out here, that Jesus wins on our behalf, and because Jesus wins, we win. How good is that? But Goliath epitomizes pride. And there is a pattern in Scripture that God always resists the proud. He always resists the proud. It says in Proverbs, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Cain and Abel. Why was Cain's offering rejected? Because it came out of self-sufficiency, the fruits of his labor. It's like, here, look what I can do, God. Bring it to him, and God resisted it. The rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. All these rules I have kept since I was young. I've done it all. And God resists him. Jesus resists him. Yeah? The Pharisees who always boasted of how good they were and thought they were better than everyone else. Jesus resisted and said, no, you're whitewashed tombs. You're a brood of vipers. Anybody who comes to Jesus boasting and proud of what they've achieved and telling Jesus that they should accept him because of who they are and what they've done, Jesus always gives them the law and pushes them away. But anybody who came to Jesus and bowed at his feet and said, have mercy on me. Yeah? Have mercy on me. Another woman who came and poured out that oil on his feet, that perfume, and washed his feet with her tears. And Jesus blessed her. When all the Pharisees in the room, so proud, Jesus resisted. The blind Bartimaeus, who came and just said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Anybody who came in humility and bowed down and worshipped and said, please, please, forgive me, or whatever it is, Jesus gave grace, but the proud he always resists. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know what I realized when I was preparing this message? Is that that's written in Proverbs. And Solomon is like, most people attribute Solomon to all or most of the Proverbs. And it says that pride goes for destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall. Like, Solomon is David's son. And I wonder, when Solomon is writing this, he's got Goliath in mind. You know, they say pride goes before a fall, because we know how the story ends and this big proud warrior falls. And I wonder if Solomon's just writing this going, yeah, Dad told me about this story once of fighting this big, proud giant. That reminds me of what life is like. And he writes this proverb. Pride goes before destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall. And it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is not saying that blessed are poor people, the financially poor, that they're the ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven. This isn't an admonition not to be rich or anything like that. When it says poor in spirit, it is saying blessed are those who acknowledge their own brokenness, who live in humility. That's what it means to be poor in spirit, who acknowledge their sin, who actually come to Jesus and say, you know, God, I'm broken, I need help, I need a savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's only those people with that attitude who first can acknowledge their sin who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. The one thing that will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven is pride and self-righteousness and not being able to admit that you need a savior. Is this making sense to everybody this morning? And Goliath, I don't see Goliath as the kind of person, from what I've read in the scriptures, as the kind of person who's ever gonna go, hey guys, I just want you to know, I've got problems. I'm poor in spirit. You know, really, should I go out and fight? I'm the least. You know, like, don't send me. You know, surely there's someone else better than me. Like, this is this guy who gets up and boasts, anybody out there, I'll take them down. He epitomizes pride. Let's read again, and we're going to skip through parts of Samuel. We're going to skip ahead to verse 42. It says, meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. And he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? See, Goliath exhibits all the signs of pride. He compares himself to other people. Comparison can be a sign of pride. He belittles others. He puts other people down. He's offended. Offense can be a sign of pride. He's offended that they would send such a small kid out to fight him. It's like, I'm insulted that you would send this skinny little boy to fight me. The Bible talks about different signs of pride. In Proverbs again, it says, it is not the one who commends himself that is approved, but it is he who the Lord commends. Proud people are always commending themselves, yeah? The humble person doesn't need to commend themselves. But proud people always commend themselves. Again in Proverbs, do you see a person that's wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Proud people can't take advice. Proud people always know better. You know, they know boats. Remember that ad? Yeah. I know boats. Proud people, you know, they are headstrong. They are stubborn. Stiff-necked, the Old Testament might call them. They are convinced that their way is the only way and no one else could possibly teach them anything. And also, I've got a verse in there, Matthew 6, about forgiveness, about forgiving other people their trespasses. You know, proud people find it very hard to forgive. We want to talk about signs of pride this morning versus humility. Unforgiveness can be a sign of pride. It's a sign of pride in that you think you're justified in holding on to this offense. And believe me, some bad things have happened to people, and it's very easy to feel justified to hold on to unforgiveness and offense. But it takes humility to come before God and say, you know what? I'm broken too. I've hurt people too. I've made mistakes too. And the offense that I've caused against Christ is greater than any offense caused against me. That's why it says you need to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. It's hard to forgive sometimes because there's something in all of us that feels justified in our unforgiveness. There's something in all of us that says, you know, but I deserved to be treated better than that. And you probably did. That shouldn't have happened to me. That person, they've not even said sorry. That person doesn't even feel guilty for what they've done. That person doesn't even feel ashamed for what they've done. And so we hold on to it. But we all know that unforgiveness hurts us more than other people. And it does, it takes the work of God in our heart, that humility to come and say, you know what? Let's focus on me and God for a little bit. What about what He's had to forgive me for? What about the things I've done and my failures? That's a humble person to realize that. Offense, unforgiveness, comparison, belittling others, they can all be signs of pride. Pride can ruin a marriage. Pride can affect a marriage. You need to be humble in marriage because from time to time, things are going to have been your fault. You're going to need to take advice. Pride people don't go and get help when they need it. It takes humility to realize, you know what, as a couple, we need some help. It takes humility to be a good parent. Because as a parent, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. You're going to get things wrong all the time. My kids tell me, Dad, you're getting this wrong, right? You might lash out. You might make bad choices, bad decisions. And it takes humility as a parent, not just to manage that relationship with your child, but it takes humility sometimes as a parent to acknowledge you need some help. You need to go and get some advice. You need to listen to somebody who's been there and done it. You need to go to a seminar, or you need to, you know what I'm saying? A proud person thinks they know everything. And I know how to raise my kids, and no one can tell me, and I know what I'm doing. Well, you know, that's only going to lead to failure and destruction. But you need to be humble sometimes. I used to work at an insolvency firm for a little bit while I was going through university. And when I first got to the insolvency firm, I was, you know, having the interview and meeting with one of the partners of the firm and all that kind of thing. And she said, you know what, most of the time when a business starts getting into trouble or they go under, by the time they've come to us, it's too late. There really is nothing we can do for them. The business is just so far gone, they're so far in debt, the creditors up to their eyeballs, there's nothing we can do for them. And all we're really there is to facilitate the winding up of the business. As she said, the overwhelming majority, that's the case. It says if they had just come to us 2 or 3 months earlier as an insolvency firm, we would have been able to walk with them, and in most cases, we can save the business. But most people are too proud to admit that they're in any trouble. They're too ashamed to admit that the debts are rising faster than they can manage. And so they leave it, and they leave it, and they leave it, and they put off asking for help, and they put off asking for help. There's always a reason why they don't need to go and get help. There's always a reason why we don't need to go get some advice. There's always a reason. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait until finally it's so bad they have no choice. They come to us, and all we can do is wind up the business. You know, it would be a shame for marriages to end for that reason. It would be a shame as parents for us to wait until our kids are too old, into their teen years or past that, and we realize, you know what? If I was just younger and I'd had the humility to go and ask someone for some advice. Is this making sense to everybody this morning? The signs of pride. Fear of failure can be a sign of pride. When do we get to a point where it's a bad thing to fail? That's what we love about, I was talking to someone the other night, that's what we love about children, right? When they're learning to walk, they fall over, they have a cry, they get up and they walk again. And they fall over, they have a cry, they get up. But somewhere in our adult life, we get to this point where failure is just too hard. We can't do that anymore. So we don't try new things. We don't step out of the boat. We don't take risks. And there's only one thing than fear of failure, right? Fear of failing in public. It's the worst thing than failing is having other people see you fail and see you fall over. What's the first thing you do when you fall over in the shop? You get up and you check if anyone saw, right? That's the only thing that matters. Your ankle could be broken. You don't care. You're going to get up. Did anybody see that? Oh, security camera. Someone's laughing at me. All right. But we've become like that. We're so afraid to fail. Let me tell you, young people, if you want to get good at anything, you've got to be prepared to be bad at it first. The only way to get good at something is to be bad at it. When I take my young kids to sport, and I've said this to them many times, and sometimes they get beaten by a lot. It's been happening a fair bit recently. I still love them, right? So what? I say to them, sons, daughters, I like it when you lose. You learn something when you lose. If you were just to come and win every week, you wouldn't get better as a player. You wouldn't improve. You wouldn't work harder. You wouldn't stride. It's actually, as a dad, sometimes I'm cheering for the other team because I think you need to lose every now and then. Amen? But as adults, maybe we need that advice too. Humble people aren't afraid to fail, aren't afraid to take some risks, aren't afraid to be bad at something, knowing it's the only way to get good at something. Let me read some more from 1 Samuel. It says, but David said to Saul in verse 34, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. The uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Confidence is not always pride. Boldness is not always pride. I think in Australia sometimes we have a very poor ability to recognize pride, and we confuse it sometimes with confidence and assertiveness and boldness. David was confident. David was assertive. David was bold. People hearing what he just said, they would say, oh, someone's a bit too big for their boots. Someone thinks they're really good. Who died and made you king? You know, we say that a lot in Australia, don't we? Oh, someone's got a big head. Someone said this to me this week, in jest, although they might have meant it. He says, oh, does it take you long to put your ego to bed at night? That's what they said. I know, right? I'm still praying to forgive them, all right? Hey, but the Bible says this, it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You with me? We need to be bold. We need to be assertive and confident in what God has placed in our life. We're not confident in our own righteousness. We're not confident. We don't boast about our own strength. But God has placed gifts and abilities in your life, and it's your job to use them and to cultivate them, to grow them, and to be confident in them. Amen? If God's given you a gift, confidently use the gift. It does nothing for nobody. This might be a double negative. It doesn't do anything for anybody. For you to squash your gift because you're afraid of appearing proud and afraid of what people might think of you and afraid of what people, you are robbing the body of your gifts and talents. You are robbing the world of your gifts and talents if you don't confidently stand up and shine the light that God has placed in your life. Do you agree with that? Amen. We all have gifts and talents, and it's not godly to play them down all the time. Those gifts and talents don't make you better than other people. We don't get proud of our gifts and talents, but we boldly use our gifts and talents. I believe God has gifted me to teach. It's not going to help anybody for me to say, oh no, I better not confidently use that. People might think I'm proud. I better not admit that I have that gift on my life. I better not lean into that gift, because if I get up there and say that I think God's gifted me to teach, there's probably people there thinking, oh, look who thinks he's so good. We're so worried about that in this country, particularly in North Queensland. We're worried about these things. Why are we worried about these things? People are going to talk anyway. Use your gift. Be confident in your gift. Be bold and what God has placed in your life. The Bible says to boast in the Lord. And let's not do this whole false humility thing. You know the false humility thing? You know when somebody comes and says, hey, I just want to encourage you. What you did there really blessed me. And you know, we do this thing, oh, it wasn't me. You know that one? Nah, stop it. Now, please. Now, I was worried about that as a young person in Christ, and someone gave me some advice. Says, when somebody gives you a compliment, when somebody encourages you, just say thank you. It's pretty easy, isn't it? Just say thank you, and then when you go home, just say to God, hey, thank you, God. It's like your Bible says, you know, look like you're collecting. It's like every gift and it comes like a flower you receive. And then you go home with that bouquet and you lay them on the altar. Say, hey, thank you, God. We're co-laborers in Christ, amen. So let's not do the whole, oh, no, it's not me, it wasn't me. You know what, it's true, right? We know that when someone's coming to give you a compliment, they know that God gave you that gift, right? They know that God's blessed you with it. They're not falling on their feet and worshiping you, all right? That's a problem, all right? We don't want that. When someone, you know, prostrates themselves, don't go, oh yeah, well, I deserve it. No, we don't do that. We say, all right, stand up and don't be silly, all right? Well, worship is God's. But when someone says thank you, or they encourage you, just say thank you. Thank you, I needed that. I like being, does anyone else like being encouraged? Yeah? Does anyone else like being recognized for hard work or what they've achieved? It's just a good thing. And just say thank you and move on. I expect lots of compliments after this morning's. There'll be none. I can see it now. Yeah, all right. Okay. Confidence is godly when you're confident in what He's placed in your life, when you're confident in who He's called you to be, when you're confident in the godly authority, amen, your godly position. And you need to be confident in these things. It doesn't glorify God not to confidently use these things. In fact, it robs the body. You with me? Say amen. Where's the worship team? Come on up, worship team. Finally, my final passage from 1 Samuel says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and he said, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited and wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch this battle. I've written there, pride is personal. And this is not a point I came up with my own. In fact, a very famous preacher that a lot of people here love is the first person I saw bring this out of the scripture. His name's Ben Natoka. Has anybody heard of Ben Natoka? If you don't know Ben Natoka, he was youth pastor here in Mackay for about 5 years, started the Extreme Conference, and is now our state president for the Australian Christian Churches, pastoring a church on the Gold Coast. He's a great man. And he's a great teacher of the word. And he makes this point about pride and humility. He says, nowhere in the scripture does it say that it's your job to keep your brother or sister humble. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that it's your job to keep your brother and sister humble. In fact, the scripture repeatedly says to humble yourself. Amen? Humble yourself. And here we have David's brother concerned that David's got a big head and that he's conceited and he's proud and he's chastising him for it. Well, the Bible doesn't say it's your job to be the pride police and to bring other people down. It says things like this, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But it does say to encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. So your job is to build other people up. Your job is to encourage people. Your job is to edify people. Your job is not to cut people down who you think have a big head. And we think sometimes we're doing the work of God by bringing our brothers and sisters down a notch or two. Have you ever said that to someone, or maybe they've said it to you? Hey, look, I don't want you to get a big head. So, and then you give them a compliment. They walk away and all they remember is what? They think I've got a big head. True? Doesn't matter what the compliment was. All they hear was, oh, he thinks I'm a big note. You should never worry that someone else is getting a big head. It's not really your concern. In fact, we're supposed to edify and build up. Maybe we should make it our mission to see how much we can lift each other up and edify and encourage and embolden others, and not our mission to see how many people we can bring low. We're so worried about tall poppy syndrome. We're so worried about other people might think they're this and they think they're that. That's between them and God. The Bible says to humble yourself, to bring yourself low. It doesn't say to humble your brother. So you don't need to start your compliments with, I don't want you to get a big head. Or I don't want you to take this the wrong way. Or maybe you're that, you've heard that very spiritual Christian brother that brings you along. Look, I know that you think you're doing well, but I just wanted to point a few things out, you know. I just wanted to point a few things out just, you know, to keep you humble. and to keep you on the straight path. Gee, thanks for that. That's really encouraging. It's great. We should be the most encouraging people on the planet. When people walk away from a conversation with you, the general rule is that they should feel like $1 million. Amen? They should feel the love of God, the grace of God flowing through your life, not the judgment of God flowing through your life. You should just be so encouraging and gracious and nice. You should never withhold a compliment. We should never withhold a compliment because we think the other person might take it to their head. That's their problem. You should be so generous with your compliments. Just give them away for free. Hand them out like lollies. Everybody can have one. Like Oprah with cars, you know, you can have one and you can have one and you can have one. Just throw them out there. Imagine if we were part of a Christian community, and this is a great Christian community. I've not preached this message because I think there's a huge pride issue in the church or anything like that. It's just sometimes we all need to be reminded of the principles of God, amen, to apply them to our life. But imagine being part of a Christian community where everybody's mission was to build everyone up as much as possible and have such good things to say about every single person. It is a blessing for you when you encourage others, particularly in their gift and their calling, because unless you recognize their gift and their calling, you won't receive from it. You won't receive from people that you cut down, but you will receive from people that you lift up. That's why it's important that we lift up our leaders. We encourage our leaders and we speak well of our leaders. The more we lift them up, like the hands of Moses were held up by the leaders, the more you lift them up, the more you receive from them and you get what's on their life. But if we cut down others and we say, oh, do you think you're some kind of prophet, do you? Or you think you're some kind of teacher, do you? You think you've got some kind of gift in this area, you're not going to receive from them. But if we encourage them in that and we recognize them, we lift it up, not only will you receive from them, but they will grow in it. Yeah? They will grow more and more and more in it. And it'll be a blessing to so many people. You with me this morning? I know it's not my normal type of message, but I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. Maybe there was something preached in the Word this morning and you thought, just in that one little area, there's something I can apply to my life. Maybe there's been an issue where you think, actually, I probably do need to ask for help in this area. I probably do need to be humble enough to get some advice. If that's you this morning, I encourage you, take some action this week. Don't put it off. Take some action this week. Maybe you identified that sometimes you've inadvertently been giving some backhanded compliments. This morning, make a resolution. I'm going to stop doing that, but I'm going to edify and I'm going to lift up. Maybe this morning, you've recognized in your life that there's a gift or a talent or there's something in your life that you've been squashing because you've been afraid of failure or you've been afraid what other people will say about you, what other people will think about you. You know what? Walking confidently in your calling will make other people uncomfortable. It's just what happens. But you've got to be bold. You've got to pursue it. You've got to go after it. And if that's you this week, today, I want you to do something about it this week. I want you to do something about it this week. Don't wait for next week. Do it this week. Why don't you stand on your feet this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a wonderful example in Jesus Christ, who though being eternal, who though being the name above all names, it wasn't above him to humble himself. suffer and to die on the cross. And so, God, with our eyes firmly fixed on that example this morning, Lord, if there's any unforgiveness in our heart, Lord, we lift it up to you today. If there's any pride in our heart, God, we lift it up to you today. If there's any fear in our heart, Lord, we lift it up to you today. Teach us to follow your example. Teach us to walk in your footsteps. Teach us to bear our cross with humility, but with confidence. If you are here this morning and you think, you know what, I do need to make a decision this week. I do need to take an action this week. Just raise your hand. It could be for any point this morning. Raise your hand. We're going to pray a prayer and include you in my prayer. Awesome. Hands are going up. That's great. Awesome. Lord Jesus, we lift up these people with their hands raised today. Holy Spirit, we pray you speak to them right now. Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, you give them wisdom. That even right now you speak to them, give them a clear step to take. God, we're praying for steps that can be taken in the next 72 hours. In the next 72 hours, steps that can be taken and be revealed to people right now. Lord, and give them the boldness to take those steps. Whether it be someone they need to call, whether it be something they need to enroll in, whether it be a habit they need to change, Father, we pray this morning, Lord God, and we commit to doing these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Let's worship together just for a moment this morning. Hallelujah. If you feel like you haven't heard from God yet, what that step needs to be, just continue to listen to him.
Seek your face, repent and turn.
Jesus, bless your people this morning. God, as we walk from this house, Father, we thank you for a spirit of community, spirit of love, spirit of joy, spirit of grace. Father, there's going to be breakthrough in people's lives this week. Father, we're praying for new jobs, for people that, Lord, need a new job. Lord God, for those that have been seeking breakthrough in their finance, Lord God, we speak financial breakthrough. Lord God, if there's someone here, Lord, waiting for a house to sell this week, Lord, we pray that house will sell in Jesus' name. Father, we want to bring you glory this week. Father, we want to bring you glory. We want to pray for boldness in our workplace to preach the gospel. God, for those people that we've been praying for, Lord, to come to know you this week in Jesus' name. Father, give us a word. Give us an action to take. Holy Spirit, family members are going to come to know you. Children are going to come to know you. Aunts and uncles are going to come to know you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Please stick around. Tea and coffee up the back. If you want to make some muffins for missions, I think you have to go see the info desk. Put your name down. Do that. Bring some muffins next week. Have a good Sunday.